Before you sit down, maybe I'll invite you to remain standing for both the Old and New Testament readings if you're able. The Old Testament reading is actually a story I'm going to get into in a minute. It's a really obscure story, except that it's famous by a certain verse, but most people don't know the background to it. And then Matthew will quote this, and it'll be the only time the name Emmanuel is ever quoted in the New Testament. From the Old Testament, Isaiah 7. So the Lord spoke to King Ahaz and said, "Ask a sign of the Lord your God. Let it be deep as death or as high as heaven." But the king said, "I will not ask. I will not put the Lord to the test." Then the prophet Isaiah said, "Hear then, O house of David, is it too little for you as a weary mortal that you would weary God also? Therefore, the Lord God will give you a sign. Look, a virgin will conceive and bear a child and call him Emmanuel. And he will eat curds and honey by the time he knows how to refuse good and evil. The child will grow, and in that place where you once dreaded and were deserted, the Lord will bring on you and your people and on your ancestral house in such days as you have never known since you departed from Ephraim." From the New Testament, Matthew picks up the hope of this really rather, I guess, obscure story and says this, "Look, a virgin will conceive and bear a son, and they will name him Emmanuel, which means God is with you." This is the word of God given to you, the people of God. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. The story I want to share with you this morning is an ancient story of a really crazy kingdom with a bunch of weird and complicated, dysfunctional family systems. The story of this family is the story of every family, because all of us come from a dysfunctional family, and all of us help to make one. There is no such thing as a perfect family. There's always a black sheep. There's always a wild child. There's always a crazy aunt and uncle. There's always a scapegoat and always a victim who needs attention, and there's always a terrorist who doesn't know how to negotiate or talk honestly with their family. There's always one who makes for too much peace at all costs and wants to flip everything under the carpet. One person, one time, when they went to their physician, shared, when the doctor asked, "Does any in your family suffer from mental illness?" he simply responded, "No, they seem to enjoy it, actually." In families, we can find the source of every bit of human drama. And a country is like a whole bunch of families just pushed together. Oscar Wilde, the great poet and writer, one time said, "I can't help detesting most of my family. I suppose it comes from the fact that none of us can stand to be around other people who have the same faults as ourselves." There's something to that. The history of the Jewish nation is a big, gigantic, crazy family system. There are people who, well, some who lack empathy and understanding and tenderness towards people who should experience it. And there's some who give way too much understanding and empathy to people who really should be held accountable. There are victims who need attended to, and they like staying in trouble because then they get attention. There are people who live in denial and ignore the elephant in the room, and so on. Sometimes I think COVID has been the great prophet that has unmasked some of our own family stuff, because we're all a little in tighter quarters than we once were before. Here's the story of what was read from the Isaiah passage. Follow me if you can. It's an interesting bit of drama. Many years before this, about 200 years before this story, King David ruled at the zenith and power of the nation of Israel. He had a son named Solomon who increased it in wealth and strength and power. Solomon had a son named Rehoboam, who was a biblical fool of sorts. He was like the third generation of somebody who inherited something, who had no respect for what he inherited and simply increased taxes and his own ability to indulge himself in pleasure. The nation of Israel became contentious, and Jeroboam, it's a rhyme on his own name, even though they weren't related. He was a captain or an official in the court of Solomon, got so angry that there seemed to be almost a nonviolent civil war, sort of like the days we live in today. Jeroboam went to the north, or what we would call Israel, with 9 tribes. Rehoboam, who is Solomon's son, stayed in the south with 3 of the largest tribes, Benjamin, Judah, and Simeon. You okay? You with me? A split, north and south. 200 years more of a split, and things got more complicated and crazy. The world power, Assyria, became extremely strong under Tiglath-Pileser. He threatened to come and to attack both the kingdoms of Israel and Judah and destroy them. The southern king, King Ahaz, who was mentioned in this passage, had just been ordained or anointed king. He was only 19 years old and terrified. He made an alliance with Assyria and gave his word he would pay a certain amount of tribute. And it was like paying off the mob, so you didn't get attacked. And it worked for the southern kingdom. The north decided that they wanted to spend their own money and have no part of the alliance. So brothers to the north, and then even further to the north in Syria or Aram, or they would be cousins, actually, of Israel. The northern kingdom and Syria made an alliance to stay out of this other alliance and then put pressure in a triangle on this young king to join them. Here's the situation he finds himself in. Does he break his word to Assyria and join a brother and a cousin in a fight that he wants no dog in? Or does he keep his word and betray his own family system, live with the guilt of it, and maybe in the end pick the wrong side and be crushed by Assyria or by a brother and a cousin who are now mad at him? Can you feel it? It almost feels like a family Christmas dinner, just with the tension of it, the anger of it, the triangle of it. This young king now goes to the prophet Isaiah and asks him, "What do I do?" And Isaiah simply tells him, and I know this sounds simplistic and strange in a time in which we live. Can you imagine even the political quagmire this man is in? He tells him, "Trust God with all your heart and keep your word." Trust God with all your heart and keep your word. And then ask for any sign and God will give it to you. To which you heard Ahaz responds, "I will not put God to a test and ask for a sign." And Isaiah says in this rare circumstance, go ahead and do it. A promise is given of a sign that would come to a concubine or a wife, a young woman would have a baby. And before the baby turns 12 and a half or bar mitzvah age, before they know right and wrong, he said that both these kings will be gone. In one other corresponding passage, it says that Ahaz shook like a tree when he heard the advice to trust God and keep your word. Can you imagine going against your own family and holding a line and being strong enough to go against all the political powers of the world? And in this moment, he offers his hope to God, and a sign's given him that within 12 and a half years, he'd be out of trouble. Literally, in 12 years from the date that sign was promised, the north and south of Aram and Israel were conquered and destroyed by Assyria, and King Ahaz has been given a second chance with Judah to live on. Promise fulfilled. And then the Gospel of Matthew is written, and he gives us this sign that most of us say, oh, we've heard that name before and know what it means. But to a Jewish person, imagine it conjuring the image of a dilemma of a man between a rock and a hard place, a people at an impasse. Imagine your own sense of that longing for something to happen that you can't control or manipulate or do on your own. Have you ever been to a place where you say, no matter how much I twist and cajole and phone call and maneuver, I can't get out of this? You have to face it, the truth. Not just the truth in the way that powerful people put it, but the real truth. And now you have been given this promise through the word of Matthew. God says, I will be with you to the end of time. Emmanuel, God is with us. In the midst of COVID disease, in the middle of a country in tension over racial and political divides, we remember this Advent the promise that was given even a corrupt young king, that God will not leave us if only we trust him and hold to our word. Something might happen that could surprise us all. Remember now, it's probably been 2 years ago when people would gather in groups and not be so nervous. But I got into an elevator at the Cleveland Clinic to go up 8 floors. And a little boy got on the elevator and was crammed with people. And my best guess is that he had cerebral palsy or some other disability. But he started to bump his head against the side of the wall because he was so nervous being clustered in such a tight area. And this beautiful dad just put both of his arms around this boy from behind and just kept whispering to him, I'm here with you. I'm here with you. I'm here with you. He just kept repeating that over and over. And to watch the child relax into the strength of the presence of a dad who was next to him, it gave me that sense in that elevator at that moment, God is with us in the little things. Sometimes in the big things, and that we must decide for ourselves whether this is true or not. This is not sentimentality or wistful thinking, but the wild hope of Christmas. Emmanuel, God, is with us in the way that a dad could be with a child in an elevator. He comes to us wherever we are in the beauty of life when things are right with the world. But he comes to us when we're in our own quandaries and messes and triangles and problems, when pain and grief and sorrow and heartache and hatred and death and fear are upon us. Christmas is the unthinkable darkness riven with an unbearable light. Agonized, laboring, leading us to this hope. So the word of God comes to us this morning. God of God, light of light, very God of very God, for us and for our deliverance, a child has been born. Today is something extraordinary, and something extraordinary is about to happen. Watch for it. Wait for it. God is with us. He experienced what we experience. God became a little baby. Martin Luther once told a group of students, if they really want to understand Christmas and incarnation, just go find a baby and watch it and think God became this for you. He came it to experience our own experience, to know our own temptations and fatigue, to weep and bleed and love and suffer, to profoundly feel the powerlessness of being nailed on a cross and not being able to breathe. A person in our church who recently had COVID said that when they were struggling to breathe, I thought of Christ and thought, he knows what this feels like. God's with me in this too. The best care ministers and Stephen ministers are the ones who've been through something. Isn't it true? Rob Hoffner was one of the saints of our church who moved away, who did divorce care, and who would know better how to treat people going through divorce than one who went through that wound and whose wound was healed to a scar. The best people to visit someone in prison have been there themselves or had a child there. The best people to love a person who has lost a child are the ones who have lost a child. The best to come next to people who understand the darkness of mental depression are those who've flirted with the horror of it. God knows the smell of a summer day, the love burst for a father, a meal with a friend, the taste of warm bread, a glass of wine. He does. He knows how the human heart feels when it feels so deeply it's about to burst. God knows what it's like to have a crazy family who betray him and ignore him or think him to be crazy. God knows the force of the river against which we stand or try to stand, except that we oftentimes drift along with it. And Jesus knows the force of it because he stood fully in the midst of it. This Christmas is a new chance for us to see God in the strength of his own weakness, the one who comes to love the burdened and eat with sinners and heal the sick and restore hope to those who can't see, to touch the untouchable, to stand in the funeral procession, and then to whisper, "Roll away the stone." Always, says Matthew, to the end of the age, he reminds us at the end of the gospel, but at the very beginning, the subtlety of an obscure story of a king who is in a jam, who gets this promise way beyond his deserving, God will be with you. And by the time this child grows, you'll be out of trouble in the way that you know it now. The prophet Isaiah expresses a hope for God to deliver God's people during a period of turbulent divisions. We know what it's like, don't we? We really do. That's why we're here, because we're between a rock and a hard place. Our communities and world face turbulent fighting and bitter divisions. Our recent presidential elections still have many of us divided and fearing for the future. Images of Syrian refugees fleeing genocide flood us with grief and powerlessness. A world divided and a country divided over racial tensions. And like Isaiah, now a word comes to us in Advent, reminding us of the extravagant lengths God has gone to rescue and restore our world. Jesus, Emmanuel, God with us. If only we could embrace this hope, we would dare to name our own craziness around our Christmas tables and be more freed from them. We would be able to move beyond the approval of seeking it and losing our identity. We would be less frightened by angry people who pound their fist and demand that we do life their way. We would be people who would feel less of that overdeveloped sense of responsibility and making everybody happy around us. We would probably feel less guilty when we stand up for ourselves and for what we truly believe to be real and honest. We would not confuse love and pity and tend to love people that we normally pity and try to rescue. It could bring a whole new beginning to us if we could believe, if the wounds in our own life could heal into scars. We would find a particular strength, a profound inner wisdom, and a remarkable creativity and insight. I have noticed with people who have had hard growing up, who've come to Christ and healed their wounds into scars, that deep within them lies a profound spiritual vitality, a quiet knowing, a way of perceiving what's beautiful and right and true, a gentle way of holding on to it. Since early experiences were so dark and painful, many of these people live their lives in search of gentleness and love and peace that some only imagined in the privacy of their own hearts. This Advent, let us find a God who is with us and a peace that would assuage our anxiety. This Advent, let us find Emmanuel, this love that would dissolve our hate and anger. This Advent, may God's gentleness lessen our harsh and hurtful words and the want to always be quote-unquote right. Now see this God who has come among us in incarnation, high enough to stoop, strong enough to give up his life, powerful enough to humble himself and take on the sin of the whole world. Come and call him your Emmanuel. Not just God is with us, but God is with me. I'll close with this story. Adam Hamilton tells it in the book that we're working off of it, in the names of Christ when it comes to incarnation. He tells a story of Dr. Philip Ireland, who was an American doctor who traveled to Liberia, for which our United Methodist Church has a great hope and relationship with. This man stayed in Liberia when deadly viruses hit. And during the night, he experienced himself a sickness where he began to vomit and diarrhea and thought that he would die. Literally, he passed out in the night and thought that he wouldn't live through the mess, commended his own soul to God and thought it would be it. And in the morning, he awakened to a young physician's assistant who had seen him in a pile of human mess and washed him, cleaned him, and placed him in a clean bed. And when he awakened, this young man named Patrick was praying for him. Said Dr. Ireland, and I quote, "His love toward me was so much so that I will never forget it in all my life. He almost seemed to be an incarnation of God with me." This Christmas season is our chance to become the body of Christ, not to just remain as church critics and grumps, worrying about how bulletins are laid out or how we sing or what masks we wear, but these Holy Spirit kind of people who incarnate a true presence of Christ to others around our own undeserving Christmas tables and with our own undeserving neighbors and in our own undeserving world. Pray with me. O God of Advent, we come here in the hope to be reminded of your great love, your gifts of grace in Christ, and your very incarnation, that you would become flesh for people such as we, and for neighbors such as ours, and for families in whom we will gather. We praise you and thank you and ask you again and again to startle us with the great truth that Christ has come for us. We pray in his name. Amen.